Acts 8, verses 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem, remember, Philip had gone to Samaria where he preached the gospel. The Samaritans repented, and they believed, and they were baptized. And now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them; they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, as we look at this morning, we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And not only an ear to hear, but, Lord, an ear to understand and a heart to obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Junior high are dismissed. Okay. You're going to miss a real good word. But... and they're inside, they're going, I don't think so. All right. I was invited to participate in a panel discussion with responding to the question, does the New Testament prescribe congregational voting? And the gentleman asked me that, and I said, well, why is that so important? You know, I mean, out of all the important things that you could talk about, you know, as Christians with what's going on in the church and in the culture, and why is this such a significant thing? And he said, well, it's important to our community. We're a congregational church, and we vote, and we understand that you are a pastor, elder-led congregation, and you'll be on a panel discussion with a fellow from Union City, a Baptist congregational guy. And I said, well, I guess, you know, it just sounds kind of, I don't know if I said this to him, but it just sounds kind of strange to me, but I'm happy to do it. And so anyway, there's bulletins in the detail. No, there's details in the bulletin. And there's a flyer out in the lobby. It's going to be April 27th at a church, starting at 3:30 in the afternoon. And so if you want to attend, you are more than welcome to attend. But as I'm studying, and I grew up in the Christian Church, Church of Christ, which is a congregational church, and so we would have member meetings, and we would vote, approve budgets, and should we buy the organ, and should we put in a baptistry, and those kinds of things. So I grew up in a congregational church, and part of being a congregational church, and you don't even have to be a congregational church, but membership plays a big deal in congregational churches. And so church membership is going to be part of that discussion. And our passage really speaks to being members of one another. And so I want to get into that. So you'll notice in verses 14 through 17 that we read, this is where the Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the only time in the book of Acts, really the only time in the New Testament, where people believe the gospel, they're baptized, but they don't receive the Spirit. This is why it says there in verse 16, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them, that is the Holy Spirit, had not fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so that was weird. That was out of the norm, because the norm we receive in Acts 2:38, where on the day of Pentecost, those whom Peter is preaching to, they say, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent and let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's That's the norm. That's the way it went down in the book of Acts. You believe, you're baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Belief, baptism, reception. And that's the way it was. And so when it comes to Samaria here in Acts chapter 8, where they believed and they were baptized, but no Holy Spirit, it's like, what's going on? You know, what's the reason for this? And so the apostles came down and they laid hands upon them. Now, you remember, I think it's important to remember in understanding this passage here, the historical hatred and the animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. They didn't like each other. It's like Democrats and Republicans today. Well, you know, you just... That's bad. It's bad. It was in the daily news, you know. Everyone's getting down on Samaritans. If you got the news in Samaria, it was all anti-Jew. If you got the news in Israel, it was all anti-Samaria. And you couldn't find really any kind of balance in between. They just hated one another. And so the thought is this, that Samaria was the first step outside of Judaism and Jerusalem to receive the gospel. God withheld his spirit from the Samaritans so that the apostles could see God's acceptance of the Samaritans, and the Samaritans would accept the authority of the apostles. Let's say that Philip had gone and preached the gospel and baptized them and they received the fullness of the Spirit. It's very possible for the apostles and for those Christians in Jerusalem, you know you can be a Christian and still not have everything ordered in your life. There was some definite racism that we see in the New Testament, and Paul had to confront it in Peter in the book of Galatians. There's some very definite, deep-seated things that the Holy Spirit needs to work and root out of us. And so there was hatred, there was racism between the Jews and the Samaritans and the Jews. And it's very possible, had the apostles heard that they received the Holy Spirit, they would say, nah, we don't believe it. We don't believe it at all. And we don't accept the Samaritans as being a part of the church. And had the Samaritans received the fullness, thank you, Randy. I was looking for the water that's normally up here because I thought, this is a day that I need it. Thanks. I've been battling this low-grade something. And had the Samaritans received the fullness of the Holy Spirit apart from the apostles, they very well could have said, oh, we don't need to submit to the apostles. We don't need to come under the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't need to listen to what anybody has to say because now God can talk to us directly. So it's very possible that the church leadership in Jerusalem would not have received the Samaritans or possibly considered them second-class Christians. And it's very possible that the Samaritans would have preceded being divisive and being separate from the church in Jerusalem. And so this is the best thinking, or this is the most widespread thinking on why did not the Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit when they were baptized. It's so that the church could be one, that the church would walk in unity with one another. God wanted the church in Samaria to be in sync with the whole church, and he wanted the leadership of Jerusalem to receive the Samaritans, and he wanted the Samaritans to receive the apostolic word and to be one body with the church in the Jewish world and not be what's called schismatic, not be severed off to the side. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." We are one body because of the Spirit that we've been baptized in and the Spirit that we drink. You know, baptism is you're put into something, and when you drink, something is put into you. And so they're put into the Spirit, and the Spirit is put into them. And by virtue of, by reason of the Holy Spirit being all around them and being in them, they belong to one body. He wanted the church in Samaria and the church in Jerusalem to be one body, members of one another, because they are members of Christ. And so the question is this: how does being members of Christ's body affect church membership? Because you can go to some churches, you can go to a lot of churches, and they'll say, yes, you are a member of the body of Christ, but you're not a member here. You belong to the body of Christ. You belong to Christ himself, but you don't belong to us. Unless you sign, or until you sign on the dotted line and you agree to certain things. And so how does membership in, because if you name the name of Jesus, you belong to the body of Christ. Your members in the body of Christ. We've all been baptized into one body. Many people have said to me over the years, how do I become a member of Calvary Chapel Fremont? How do I become a member here? And my normal response is, well, you already are. Whether you know it or not, you already are a member of Calvary Chapel Fremont. So let me develop my thinking here for you, and we'll talk about some backs and forths, and then we can talk about it over coffee in the lobby if you want to do that. We here at Calvary Fremont, we don't have a formal membership at our church. We don't have a covenant for you to fill out. You don't have to promise to tithe here, though you can make that promise if you want. If you want, you can promise to give here, serve here, attend here, meet the needs of the church here, because so many of the church covenants have that kind of structure, those kinds of requirements and lists that are given out. But here at Calvary Fremont, we already consider you a member of our church. We don't have a formal membership. See, my son did not have to formally become a member of our family. He didn't attend our family for 1 year or 3 years and then say, Dad, I'd really like to formally assign, you know, belong to this family here. Well, son, I have a membership form here for you to fill out. You have to promise to obey Mom and Dad. You have to promise to take out the trash every week. You have to promise to be good. You have to promise to go to church every Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. All of these things. My son does not have to make any kind of formal application for membership to my family. Why? DNA establishes it. It's the DNA that makes him a member of my family. Now, if you don't have Brown DNA, you're not a member of the Brown family. And if I don't have Origi DNA, I'm not a member of the Origi family. DNA establishes ownership. It establishes membership. It establishes who belongs to one another. My son didn't have to formally become a member of our family. But what if your son doesn't believe the same things you do? And I would say, I think my son does believe the same things I do on steroids, but and triple steroids. But what if he's an ever-Trumper or a never-Trumper, and you're a never-Trumper or an ever-Trumper? What if he's a Republican and you're a Democrat, or vice versa? Or what if he, you know, is into the sexual liberation movement? What if he believes those things? How does that change his DNA? He's still got the Brown DNA. He may be an idiot, right? But he still belongs to me. He still belongs to us based upon DNA. He's a member of this family by reason of birth. How do you become a member of the body of Christ? It's by reason of birth. You've been made to drink of one. You've been baptized into one body by the Spirit. We've all been made to drink of one Spirit. We have Jesus' DNA somewhere in us. We have Jesus Christ's DNA. We belong to the body of Christ. We've all been redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And whether you know it or not, if you name the name of Jesus, you belong to everybody in this room. And they belong to you. We are a part of one another. It takes more, and this is one of my arguments about church membership, it takes more to become a member of the local church than it does to become a part of the universal body of Christ. And so some pastors would say to people, you are a member of Christ, but you can't belong to us unless you promise to tithe, to attend here, to serve here, and you sign our doctrinal statement. You have to be in agreement with us. You have to walk as we walk, and you have to give and serve and support the program and the whole thing. Now listen, you are not a member of this church because you promised to tithe or serve or submit to our authority. You're a member of this church because you're born of Christ. You have the same DNA as I do. How can I deny you? How can I say to you, we're not members of one another? Well, Tim, okay, on a spiritual level, we're one and we're members of one another. But on an institutional level, we need to be one with one another. And I would say to that, where does the Bible teach that? There's nothing of that in the Scriptures. There's nothing of a spiritual level of Christian experience and then an institutional level of Christian experience. It's all one. Because we're born of Jesus Christ, we're born of the Spirit, we belong to one another. We have the same kind of spiritual DNA. And I cannot deny you what Christ doesn't deny you. There are some churches, because of membership, they will deny you what Christ will not deny you because you haven't signed on the dotted line. And boy, I find that, I disagree with that. And fundamentally, I find it offensive that I will not serve you as Christ would serve you because of some kind of an institutional lack on your part. To me, here's my attitude. If you attend here for 4 weeks, you're a member. It's like a patron of a restaurant. Can you? Here's a couple, here's a person that goes to the same restaurant 4 weeks in a row. I would say, I think they like that restaurant. Right? I mean, there's some restaurants I've been to once, I'll never go back. I won't say with, I love Denny's. I like some other things too, but there are some restaurants I just won't go back, not because they're bad people, but it's, and not even bad food, it's just food that doesn't agree with my persnickety, you know, constitution or whatever. But I would think if you go back four times to the same restaurant, they've got you hooked somehow, right? You like what's happening there, and you want to be a patron of that restaurant there. Well, someone can say, well, I never chose to be a member of this church. Well, that's okay. My son can say, I never chose to be a member of this family. It doesn't matter. It's not a matter of choice, in a sense. It's not a matter where you have to go through a deliberation process. To me, if my son shows up, you know, they're in the delivering room. If he shows up, he's part of the family, right? And to me, if you show up, you're part of the family here. If you call for counseling, if you call because of a hospital call, if there's been a death in the family, we're not going to ask, are you a member here at Calvary Chapel? Hey, Tim, can you come? You know, there's been a death in the family. Well, boy, I don't recognize the name. Well, we've been going here for 5 years. Are you a member? No, well, let me give you to a home group leader then or someone. Isn't that silly? How could I in good conscience do that? Even if someone had been here just once and they called for counseling, marital counseling, death in the family, hospital call, or any other kind of, you know, thing that you know, oppresses the heart of people. For me, would Jesus come to you? Yeah, certainly he would. And am I supposed to represent Jesus? Yeah, I really don't, in a sense, represent Calvary Chapel Fremont. I represent Jesus. And Jesus would go to you. I've even done all of that before. Counseling and hospital calls and death in the family with people who don't belong here. Hey, we're looking for a pastor, and okay, you know, how much do you pay? No, it's not that. Why would I say that? I don't know. It has nothing to do with membership. It has nothing to do with honorariums. It has nothing. You belong to Jesus, and I'm to serve. The people of God. Well, what, Tim, if you're so busy with other things? Well, obviously, if you're busy, you're busy. I mean, there's only, you know, so many hours in the day and so much time that you have. But to me, again, the whole notion of church membership is, in one sense, off-base, and I'll get to the way it's on-base in just a few minutes here. Someone says, can I be a member here if I believe differently than you? Well, yeah. Well, just like my son, he believes differently than I do on some things. But both of my sons, but they're still members of the family. See, here at Calvary Chapel in general, as a family of churches, we are premillennial dispensational, which means we believe in the rapture of the church, followed by the seven-year tribulation, followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ, followed by the millennium, followed by the eternal ages. Well, you might say, well, I'm not a premillennial, I'm a historic dispensationalist, or I'm a postmillennial, or I'm an amillennial. Can I still go there? Sure, you can go here. You can do that. What you cannot do is agitate for your understanding of the Scripture, because that would be divisive in the body of Christ. You know, we can talk about it, but you can't go and agitate. You can't go and say, hey, Pastor Tim is wrong on his eschatology, on his end time teaching, and he's wrong. See, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't know what I am, but I'm not a Calvinist. I tell my Reformed friends that I'm deformed, and I'll stay deformed. you might be a Calvinist, okay? And you can be a Calvinist, but please don't go agitate in the church, because that's causing division. I mean, that's being a jerk. You know, we don't want jerks in the church. And if you're going to do that, just don't come. Because you're not here then as a member. You're here as a member of the body of Christ. But you're like the son who comes in and grabs the remote and puts his feet up on the TV and grabs a beer and is loud and obnoxious. And don't be a jerk. You know, understand and submit to the spiritual authority in the church and what's happening in the church, the mood and the atmosphere and the feeling and the theological atmosphere of the church. Certainly you can believe. I don't demand that you believe what I believe, and we can even kick it around, you know, over coffee. When this guy called me about being on a panel discussion about does the New Testament prescribe congregational voting, I thought he had first cast it in the form of a debate. You know, with a debate, you have your position that you're going to defend. He has his position that he's going to defend, and it's kind of, you know, round one, you know, then round two. I said, I'm not going to debate. I'll debate nothing. I'll discuss anything. If we're just going to kick around and discuss it and talk about it, but to debate it, I said, I won't come to this if this is a debate. He said, no, it's going to be a discussion. So I said, okay, that's good, because I don't like just the atmosphere of a debate. It's adversarial from the very beginning. It's adversarial because you want to win your position. So can I be a member here if I believe differently than you? Yeah, you can. And how does that change your DNA? If my son's a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian or a Green or a nothing, how does that change his DNA? And if you're premillennial, postmillennial, all millennial, panmillennial, whatever millennial, How does that change your spiritual DNA? And if you're Calvinist or a non-Calvinist or this or that, how does that change your spiritual DNA? We still belong to one another. We still belong to the same family. Those things just don't make sense to me. Christ says, you belong to me. Am I supposed to say, though, well, you don't belong to me? How can I deny what Christ affirms? Because Christ affirms that you belong to him. My and our commitment to you should be as great as Jesus' commitment to you. Right? Does that make sense? Is there any line we should draw? I should serve you as Christ would serve you and accept you as Christ accepts you. And hopefully, if you don't agree with me, by the time you leave here, you'll be thinking rightly about a lot of stuff. But certainly you are welcome. Now, I culled from a number of websites reasons for church membership, and here are some of the ones that were repetitively displayed on various web. You can just go Google church membership. And just spend your whole afternoon, you know, reading through this whole issue and this whole discussion. But here's some of the reasons given for church membership. Number one is church membership identifies you with Jesus publicly. I thought, well, no, it doesn't. Baptism does that. The Bible does not teach that church belonging to a local church identifies you with Jesus publicly. It can. I mean, that can be a result, but that's not the purpose of it. Baptism identifies you with Jesus publicly. The second reason is that that church membership joins you to the blood-bought community of Jesus. And I thought, well, no, it doesn't. 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we read up there, it says that for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And we can call that body the blood-bought body of Jesus Christ. Church membership doesn't join you to the body of Christ. You're already joined to the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit when you professed faith in Christ and were baptized into Jesus. The third reason is that church membership allows you to participate in the mission of Jesus. And I thought, well, no, it doesn't. Obedience does. Just obedience to Jesus. You know, one of our visions here is discover what Jesus wants you to do and do it. You know, find out what the Lord wants you to do and do it. And again, do you have to sign on a dotted line to be obedient to Jesus? Of course you don't. Another reason is that church membership keeps you accountable. No, it doesn't. Love keeps you accountable. You know, you are as accountable as you want to be. Back in the late 80s, when there was so much, so many big name pastors falling into moral failure, what happened is all kinds of pastors began to develop small groups together that they termed accountability groups, and they would ask each other, "Have you touched a woman this week? Have you taken any money this week? Have you stolen any of God's glory this week?" And the fourth question was, did you lie on any of the first three questions? And the way it was presented, like, ooh, it's that fourth question that's really going to get you. I thought, well, no, it won't. You're as accountable. If you're going to lie about the first three, why wouldn't you lie about the fourth? I mean, what is that going to force you? You know, is that like a truth serum that's going to force someone to tell the truth? If you're going to lie, you're going to lie. You are as accountable as you want to be. And if you're not accountable, even if you sign on a dotted line, that's not going to make you accountable. You can even have the pastor call you up every day, and you can lie. I mean, so there's no structure. Now, structures are good. And if you are in an accountability structure with men or with women, and you're telling the truth, praise the Lord, that's awesome. But there is no structure that is going to change your internal being. That's by the Holy Spirit. And so it doesn't keep you accountable. Another argument was that church membership will help your pastor and elders be more faithful shepherds. And I thought, well, I'm really sure what that meant. Except, you know, whether you sign on the dotted line or not, we're going to, you know, Joaquin and RB and Robert and I, we're going to love you and try to care for you and be a part of you. It doesn't, I don't know how church membership would change that, except to develop a two-tiered system in the church. Are you a member? Are you not a member? And would I serve you, would we serve you any differently if you weren't? Okay, if you're a member, 1 hour counseling session. If you're a non-member, 30 minutes. And so you better spit it out really quick so we can talk about the Lord and pray for you. Another reason is that church membership gives you an opportunity to make promises. To pray, to give, to serve, to attend worship, to accept spiritual guidance of the church, to obey its teaching, to seek the things that make for unity. And boy, you can make promises. Like I said, if you want to promise to tithe and serve in the church, children's ministry and be a part of what God's doing here, you can make promises without signing online. And I think it's good. I think all those are good to be accountable, to help us be more faithful shepherds, to make promises, to identify with Jesus publicly. I think the aims of formal church membership are good. Yet they can be fulfilled, they can be gained by other means, by other ways. Those are good things. I don't want you to hear me saying those are stupid things. Those are good things, but they can be a part of our lives and a part of our fellowship without a formal church membership where you sign on the dotted line and you promise to do this and to do that. Because what is it that the Holy Spirit does? He baptizes us into one body for the purpose of unity and for the purpose of responsibility to one another. Let's get this next slide up there, okay? Now, I get a lot of things in my inbox that say, Pastor, and this is just to all pastors, Pastor, is that really your sermon you're preaching? And there's all kinds of stuff of pastors are getting fired for plagiarism, for taking John MacArthur or a John Piper sermon or a Chuck Smith sermon and just passing it off as their own. And so I labored hard this last week to put this together. No, I went to a website where it says all of the one another's in the Bible. And so they had this image, they had this chart, which I have chopped up, and we're going to put it on. The word alilon means it means one another in the Bible. So it says up there, it's not that easy to read, 100, alilon, which means one another. It's used 100 times in 94 verses in the New Testament. 47 of those verses give instructions to followers of Jesus, and Paul wrote 60% of them. And it's cut off at the bottom, but it says four of them have to do with kissing. So we really won't get into those. You know, greet one another with a holy kiss. let's look at the next one there. Here's our responsibility. Whether you sign on a dotted line or not, whether you've been coming for 4 weeks, whether you've been coming for 4 years or 14 years, this is our responsibility to one another. I think the emphasis of formal church membership is good because it brings to the forefront the responsibilities that we as members of Christ and members of one another have to one another and to the church. One third of these one another passages in the Bible have to do with unity. Number one says there be at peace with one another out of Mark. Number three, be of the same mind with one another. Number four, accept one another. Verse six is really good, especially back in Sunday school. Don't bite, devour, and consume one. We should have the youth group. I mean, we should have the kids in here today. The next one there. Some more on unity. Don't challenge or envy one another. Verse nine, be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving to one another. That's the command of God. If someone sins against you, you have to forgive them. It's not a choice that you make. You have to forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, you're in disobedience. Yes, your ex-husband, your ex-wife, yes, your boss, yes, you have to forgive those who sin against you, which is a manifestation of love. I have to love you. I don't have to trust you. Trust is earned, but love is given. And just because I forgive you doesn't mean I'm going to be your best friend. I can forgive you and stay away from you because I don't trust you. And so, you know, we can get really sloppy about forgiveness, but I'm supposed to forgive you and love you. Verse 10, bear with one another and forgive one another. Verse 12, don't complain against one another. Verse 13, confess your sins to one another. Let's go to the next slide. One third of the one another commands have to do with love. Number one is love one another, and it gives all those verses where that is mentioned. Number two, through love, serve one another out of Galatians. Number four, there we go, greet one another with a kiss of love. Number five, be devoted to one another in love. Let's go to the next slide. 15% of these one another verses emphasize humility. Wash one another's feet. Number three, don't be haughty. Be of the same mind. What does it mean to be haughty? Arrogant, yeah. Don't be prideful, arrogant, boastful. Number five, be subject to one another. Number six, regard. Man, if number six was the only one on this, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Regard one another is more important than yourselves. That's heavy. You are more important than me. Wow. If we were to, you know, live that out, we'd transform families, we'd transform churches, we'd transform communities. Next slide. And here's some of the rest. Don't judge one another. Number three, husbands and wives, don't deprive one another of physical intimacy. Five, speak truth to one another. Number seven, comfort one another concerning the resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise again. Nine, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. 11, be hospitable to one another. And so there's all of these responsibilities that we have toward one another. Now, are you going to say, listen, since I'm not a member of the church, those don't apply to me? Who would say that? Even if you go to a church that has formal church membership and you haven't signed up. I have people have left here and they've moved away and they're going to a church that has church membership. But they say, Tim, we just can't sign. We just have a, there's something in us that won't let it. We love the pastor, we love the people, but and we're doing everything that the Bible tells us to do. But for some reason, we just can't sign on the dotted line. To me, now listen, if you move away and you go to another community and you go to a church you love and they have membership, I would have no problem with you signing a church covenant. I mean, to me, I don't think it's sin. To me, I just don't think it's necessary because all of the obligations that you promise to the church in that church membership covenant, you should already be doing that because that is your responsibility as being a member of Christ and being a member of the body of Christ. I don't think it's a bad step. I think it's an unnecessary step. But if I were to go to a church as just a, you know, a tender and they had church membership, I think I could sign without qualms of conscience, because I get it, you know. And so don't think that churches that have membership are heretical or theologically skewed or something like that. They're not. Again, I just think it's an extra layer that's not necessary because when you're obedient to Jesus Christ, you're doing all that stuff anyway. You know, you're giving, you're serving, you're giving your life away, you're loving people, and you're there. So no one's going to say, since I'm not a member, these things don't apply to me. Because you really, I mean, you can, but you can't deny what the Bible affirms. And the Bible affirms all of these one another things to one another. And it's interesting, too, that almost every book dealing with church membership, almost every website dealing with church membership. It will say on there, this is not an explicit teaching of Scripture. You will not find this in the Bible. But we find that the best way to organize our lives together is to have a formal church membership. So again, by their own admission, you can walk in these things without having to sign some kind of a church covenant. Here's what Romans 12 says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we're members of one another. We're one body in Christ, and we are individually members of one another. All of us here, we're members of one another. Becoming a member of a church doesn't increase the responsibility I already have to the body of Christ. These are what the Lord is commanding. These are what the Lord is directing and instructing the church. We should be this way toward one another. And if you need a church covenant, some kind of membership form to sign on the dotted line, before you do that, I would say that your Christian understanding is very lacking. I would say that there's a real point of immaturity in you that needs to be addressed and overcome, because these are things that Jesus puts on us, not the leadership of a church. These are things the Holy Spirit has told us to do for one another. If you attend here, listen, you're responsible here. You're not only responsible for the maintenance of ministry on Sundays and Wednesdays. You know, I think, and let me just be bold here, I think there should be a waiting line of people wanting to serve our kids back there. I don't think that on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings we need to beg people to serve in children's ministry. Everybody should have the attitude, this is my church. And I want this place to be successful. I want this place to be effective. I want everybody to be loved on. I want everybody to be served well. And wherever you see a need, just show up to fill it. I think that should be the attitude in the body of Christ. And I wish we had a waiting list of 20 people waiting to serve in the children's ministry, waiting to serve in the various areas of the church. Becoming a member of the church doesn't increase the responsibility I already have to the body of Christ. Because again, if you attend here, again, I consider you a member, and therefore you're responsible here. We don't need formal church membership as much as we need believers to understand and live out the responsibility we already have. Does that make sense? When I don't hear anything, it's either we're bored or we're so under conviction that we don't want to respond. So how do I become a member of this church? It's very simply, belong to Christ. Belong to Christ. I have no greater responsibility to someone who's been here 22 years, we've been going, than someone who's been here, 2 weeks. My responsibility to you is exactly the same, because we're members of one another. How do I become? Let's go to the next slide. How do I become a member of this church? It's belonging to Jesus Christ. Because, let's go to that, flip that next one too. Doesn't that say belong to Christ? Yeah, there we go. All right, I feel better now. Belong to Jesus Christ. Because you might consider yourself a member of this church, whatever that means to you, but if you don't belong to Christ, you're not a member of the church. This might be a ecclesiastical institution that you attend and identify with and that you're a patron of, but the church is the blood-bought body of Jesus Christ, right? How do I become a part of the God's forever family? How do I become part of those whom Jesus has taken to himself? Well, first of all, you belong to Jesus. That's the DNA part, right? Your DNA determines whether you're a member or not. And you are here possibly, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus died on the cross for you. I mean, all of the people who are here this morning, we come from various backgrounds. Some of you grew up straight-laced. Some of you grew up in drugs, sex, and rock and roll. Some of you grew up being utterly irresponsible. Some of you were responsible from the day you were born. But we all came to Jesus Christ. Better yet, Christ came to us. He said, I love you and I want to save you. I want to forgive you of all your sins and take you to heaven with me eternally. And we said, hallelujah. We said, amen. We want to know the love of God. We want to know the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, boy, don't let this time pass without confessing Him as Lord. And in just a minute, I'm going to ask those of you who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm just going to ask you to stand up right where you're at. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me, pray for me. I want to confess Jesus as my Lord. Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And maybe you've never made that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now you want to repent of your sins and put your faith in Him. If that's you, I invite you to stand up right now, right where you're sitting. I would love to lead you in a prayer of confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior and welcome you to the family of God. Coming into church membership by coming through the gate of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to stand. I want to confess Him as Lord. God bless you, young lady. Anybody else? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to belong to Christ. I want to belong to you. Because whether you know it or not, you not only belong to Calvary Chapel Fremont, but there's bridges down the road and crossroads, cornerstone around the corner. There's some Nazarene and Baptist churches and Presbyterian. Everybody who names the name of Jesus, we're one body. We belong to one another. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I would just ask you to repeat it after me of opening up your heart to Jesus Christ, okay? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need Jesus Christ. Jesus, I repent of my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. I confess you as Lord. Holy Spirit, come and live in me. Give me power to live for you. Thank you that you've taken me unto you forever. I will serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. And I know I met you before service. And what's your name again? Jamie. Jamie. Say hi to Jamie.
Hi, Jamie.
After service, I was going to say. But that was good, too. That was good, too.